Good afternoon. So if you, I'm from California, so my pronunciation is not quite the same as English and Scottish. So if there's anything, I'll try to speak slowly. Hopefully you can understand me. Hopefully it's not too far off. Before we look at this text today, I want to ask you a question, and feel free to answer. The question is, suppose there was a brother or sister, a baptized believer, who did no good works throughout his or her life. Is this person saved? Okay, so if you think that this person is saved, baptized believer, doesn't do good works, is saved, raise your hand. Okay, good. Okay, good. We have a bold one. Okay, what about not saved? You're convinced not saved. Okay. Oh, you guys are smart. Smart. Okay. So what about not sure? We're not sure. Probably not sure. Okay. So can we, Alvin, come to the next slide? Yeah, thanks. Okay, so actually that was a trick question because the question, is he saved or is she saved? That presumes that we know for certain how God will judge this person, but we in fact cannot know for sure. So the question is, can this person be saved would be the proper question. And that's the question which we're going to explore today. Can a person who does no good works throughout his or her lifetime be saved? That's the question today. Let's look at the text today from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Pray real quick before we start. God, we're thankful for this moment today, this afternoon. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be with us as we examine these words today. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us in your own way. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're welcome to follow along in your own version if you like, or you can just listen to my speaking of these words. And if you'd like to listen, you're welcome to close your eyes too. James chapter 2, 14 through 16. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deed is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. If you listened closely, if you heard the words very carefully, you notice that James is making a very strong argument here. He's following a certain argumentative style. Let's break down this style and let's take a look at what exactly he's trying to say. The first part is that James is trying to make this claim. This is his argument throughout these verses. Faith without action is dead. This is his claim. So he goes on by saying, by asking this question, what good is it if someone has faith but no deeds? He uses this example as an example which supports this claim, as an example of, well, to show what good is it if someone has faith but no deeds. And he concludes with this, basically the point that he's trying to make, that faith without deeds is pointless. It's dead. This is actually a very... We want to push back against this a lot because of one man in history. Next slide, please. And his name is... You guys know this guy? Everyone knows this guy? Luther, right? Martin Luther. This is Martin Luther, the guy who started the whole Protestant movement. There were guys before him, but he was the one who kind of formalized and pushed it forward. Well, he had this one famous statement about James. He says, St. James's epistle is really a right strawy epistle compared to these others, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, and 1 John, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. I don't know what right strawy epistle means. Does anyone know right strawy means? No? Okay. I wasn't sure either, but I know that Martin Luther had a pretty low view of James, this book. And he actually didn't really like it being in the Protestant Bible. So that was early on in his career. Later on in his career, he became more okay with it, but never really outright contradicted what he said earlier. The reason why he didn't like James was because he is a big believer of sola fide. What? Sola fide. By faith alone. It means by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. So he really had a hard time. He struggled with the concept of faith and works that's presented so strongly in the book of James here, especially in chapter 2. Really big problem with it. He didn't like it. But we see that James is making this argument that faith and deeds or works must go hand in hand. Let's continue on to see how James makes this argument. The next, where's the text? It's not showing up. Oh, there we go, okay. All right, this is the wrong order, but that's fine. We'll deal with it. So the next part of the text is the counter-argument. Someone who says, a counter-argument, the counter-argument is, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Now this is really confusing verse if you really think about it, okay? Let's break this down, okay? So who is saying this statement here? You have faith, I have deeds. Who's saying this? Okay. There's two possibilities, right? Two major possibilities. One is that it's either James, he's saying this, or it's someone who opposes James saying this, opponent of James. Let's take a look at the possibility, okay? So suppose that the opponent, okay, opponent says this statement. Okay, this opponent is saying this. The opponent says, you have faith and I have deeds, right? But that doesn't make any sense because the opponent is actually pro-faith, right? The opponent is the one who says faith alone is enough. James is the one arguing that faith alone is not enough. So this statement couldn't have been said by the opponent. The opponent wouldn't say, I have deeds. The opponent is the one arguing that faith alone is enough. So the statement couldn't be argued by the opponent. Now, could it be argued by James, I have faith, or you have faith, I have deeds? Yes, it could. It makes sense. Because James is saying, you have faith, right? I have deeds. He could be saying this, right? But this is probably not likely because of this starting words, but someone will say. But someone will say suggests that the person who is saying this is against James, is an opponent of James. So we are left in a really confused place. This statement could neither have said by James and his allies, nor by James's opponents. So who exactly is saying this? It's really strange. Now the Greek text, I looked around and I've analyzed a lot of it, and I looked at what the scholars have said. They have proposed a very nice interpretation, a good way of translating the text, and that translation text says this. But someone will say, one chooses faith, another action. In fact, that's what the Revised English Bible chooses. What does that mean? That means that someone who is against James, right? Someone who is against James will say, but this is fine. Someone can choose faith. Another can choose deed. Another can choose action. These are all the ways that the Holy Spirit works in the church. These are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. Someone can choose to have faith. Someone can choose deeds, right? He says, this is perfectly fine. They don't have to always work hand in hand. That's his argument. They don't have to work hand in hand. But James doesn't like that. So James is going to oppose that counter-argument by saying this. Now, If you don't have this basis, this makes almost no sense. But with this basis, let's look at this again, okay? I'm going to read it. James says this, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And then, very confusing, you believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. What the heck does that mean? You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. What he is saying is that if a person says, I have faith, right? I choose faith. He's making the argument that anyone has faith. Anyone can have faith. This, you believe that there's one God. This is like a modern day Apostles' Creed. It's a creedal statement. It's a statement saying, I believe that there's God. Just simply replace this, I believe that there's God, okay? You believe that there is God? Good. Good, you have faith. Even the demons believe that there's God. Even demons know that God exists. They have faith too. But they shudder because there is God. So what he's trying to say here is that what good is it if you choose only faith? What good is that? It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. It means squat. It means zero. James here has definitively destroyed the argument of someone who says, the Holy Spirit has given me the gift of faith. And the Holy Spirit has gifted you the gift of deeds. Therefore, we have nothing to do with each other. I'm a good Christian and you're a good Christian too. James says, no, that's not the way it works. No. Emphatically, he says, no, that's not the way it works. What is he trying to say? He is trying to make the argument that faith and deeds go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. They have to go with each other. Out of authentic faith always comes deeds, the right deeds, good works, so to speak. Let's continue on to the rest of the paragraph. James gives two supporting arguments for why faith and deeds must always be together. The first one he uses is one very familiar to the Jewish people about their father, Abraham. So those, for those of us who are not really familiar with Abraham, Abraham was the first guy called by God to go to this promised land. And on the way, Abraham has a son. But he has a son very, very old into his very old age. He was very old when he had the son. And he always wanted a son. So this son was very precious to him. I'm not a father, so I don't really know the joys of having a child, but many of you are fathers and mothers, so you know the joys of having a son or daughter. Children are very precious, I'm sure. For Abraham, this son was particularly precious to him because it was in his old age that he had this son. One day God asked Abraham to take his son up to a mountain and to sacrifice him to God, to sacrifice him. Abraham didn't struggle, he just did it. He did it because in Hebrews it tells us that he believed that God had the power to resurrect him. That's why he did it. He trusted God. James is making this argument by saying that, look at our father Abraham. He was the one who had faith in God, and he took action when God called him to do it. This is faith and action working together. And what was the reward of Abraham? Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness that he did this. It was righteousness. And he was also called God's friend. So this person, Abraham, was considered righteous for his faith and action, faith and works working together in action, paired together. The next example we'll see is another very interesting example. He chooses Rahab the prostitute. For those of us not very familiar with Rahab, she was a prostitute who was, I forget which town the Israelites were attacking. Does anyone here know what town Rahab was in? Was it Jericho, right? Jericho? Okay. Okay, so the Israelites were attacking this town, Jericho, and they were, they sent spies to go check out what the town was like and what the weaknesses were. And Rahab, the prostitute, she was told by God that she was to be on their side. And for her to do this was a betrayal of her community, her family, everything in her life. But she obeyed God, She welcomed the spies, and she also kept them safe. Rahab is not a Jewish person. She's culturally not Jewish. Yet she was on God's side when God called her. James uses this very interesting example of Rahab to show that it's kind of like an extreme example that even those who are not Jewish, those who are not Christian, if they're called by God and they're faithful to God, they can be considered righteous. They can be considered God's friend too. This is a very extreme example that says that works must always be accompanied by faith. If you have faith and you don't have works, your faith is pointless. And that's why at the very end he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds, it is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. So if we look at the next slide real quick. If we were to sum up this whole thing, James, with one sentence, I came up with something like this. Authentic and saving, very important, and saving faith is always accompanied by good works responding out of faith. So we see a connection, a relationship between faith and works. Out of faith comes works. And works prove that we have faith. So it kind of goes like this. It's a circular pattern. Many years ago, I worshipped in a house church in China, in Beijing. I was really impressed with our pastor at the time. He was a man of great faith, in my opinion. And then I heard about his backstory, how he became the pastor of a house church in China. It was very interesting because he told me in privacy, he didn't share this with the whole congregation, but he told me that many years ago, he was a student. He studied medicine at Duke University, and he was on his way to completing his PhD at Duke. That was when he became a believer of Christ. And his second year of studies there, God called him to full-time ministry. At the time, he was a single man. He didn't have a family, and he responded to the call by dropping his PhD studies from Duke, which, by the way, was fully funded, so he didn't have to pay a penny. He had a stipend, too. He dropped his studies from Duke, and he went out of school, and he went to go do a seminary. He went to get a seminary education at a local seminary, which he had to fund himself. So this is a man who chose. You see the difference here, right? It's pretty big. One is fully funded PhD program from a very nice school, and one is he has to pay to go to seminary, and who knows about his job prospects after that. And when God chose him to do that, he went for the harder choice. He went for the riskier choice. The story doesn't end there. After he graduated from seminary, and it was during that time when he met his wife in church, and they got married, and they had three children. And after he graduated, he started working at a local church. He became the pastor of a local Chinese church. And he worked there for about, I think, 4 or 5 years. It was very settled in. He really enjoyed the job. He started putting the down payment for a house. He and his wife purchased two vehicles. And his wife had a full-time job, too. That was when God called his family away from this church and to go preach the gospel and to nourish churches in China. Now, I think it would be crazy to say that he would do this, right? He would have to give up everything that he has in America, as well as his potential citizenship, too. So he gave up all of that, potential citizenship, a steady job, a house, cars, a steady everything, stability, gave up all of that, and his whole family uprooted, and they went to China. And where did they go? China first. The first place they went to was the rural countryside of a very small city in southern China where there was nothing, squat. And he basically didn't have pay either. And they worked there for several years. This was one of the first people in my life that I met, in my life of faith that I met, that really encouraged me to take risks for God, to obey faithfully to God's call. And I think that is what each of us, are called to do. We are called to respond faithfully to God's calling through our actions. Because if we don't have the action to support it, our faith, as James is saying, is dead. Dead in the water. To have this cycle, from authentic faith comes out works, oftentimes good works, and then which proves that we have faith is, I would say, characterized by two words. One is that it is risky. Risky. And the second word is that it is costly. It's costly and risky to do these things. But God has called us to do them. Now, I think that when I look at James, these verses, I see a slight disconnect with the example he uses in the beginning and the two stories that he uses in the end. The example he uses is about doing good, right? About feeding and clothing a brother or sister who is in need. But the two examples at the end he uses, the supporting arguments, he talks about faithful actions of previous people, of ancestors. Why is this? Why is it that he talks about doing good works, but then the examples he uses are about faithful responses to God's calling? I think that here we are, I like to go with the latter, because I think that the latter encompasses the former. The latter is talking about God calling us to be faithful and responding in faith. That's what he's trying to encourage. This encompasses the concept that is in the first thing, which is when we see something that needs to be done, we do it because it's good. When in fact, as Christians, there's so much more that we need to do, right? We need to live out the fruits of the Spirit. We need to live out, we need to worship with other Christians. We need to do things that are faithful to God in so many different ways than just feeding and clothing our brothers and sisters. That's just one part of it. So in closing, I'd like us to reflect on a couple of things this week, if possible. And the first one is the question, it's a very general question, but the question to think about is my faith, is it a living faith? Or is it, as James describes, a dead faith? This is a very short question, very general, but very, very important question for us to all consider. And the second question is more specific, but what has the Lord impressed on my heart, my mind, my soul, my body to accomplish recently? What is something that he has called me to do? And it could be something that you're already doing. It could be that he's called you to doing a good job at work, and you're doing that. To be a good parent, and you're doing that. And that's good. That's great. And that's commendable. That's what I think James would say is works living out of authentic faith, living out in good works. I think he would argue that. And the final thing is very important, but is crystal-centric, really, is to think about what Jesus himself did when he had the choice of coming down to earth, being born into this world, born into poverty, might I add, suffering, being crucified, being outcasted, being marginalized. What was his choice? Clearly his choice was to take those burdens upon himself. See, now he had great faith in the Father, Jesus Christ, great faith in the Father. And his faith, his authentic faith, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ was not a hypothetical or spiritual, like, oh, I wish great for these people. No, his faith was acted out in good works. He came down to earth and he did what he had to do, and he did it for us. And I hope that the model of Jesus Christ, him coming from heaven down to earth, is a constant reminder and a motivation for each of us to live out our faith, to live it out in good works. This is a very tough thing to do, but I think James has laid out very clearly for us what to do. Something I really love is the Moravian. This is one of their very popular, icons or symbols. It's really, really beautiful. It shows a lamb, and that's to represent Christ. Our lamb is conquered. Let us follow him. So, the Moravians are pietists. They're very old Christians, but they have this great thing. And I saw this first when I was studying church history, second year seminary, and I loved it so much. I kept it down, and I've always referred back to it, because it really, when I go back and look at what Jesus has done, it really humbles me, and it keeps me grounded, I think, to what I'm doing. And I think it's a good reminder to each of us that we ought to be Christians with living faith. So thank you for your time. Let's pray and close. Father, we thank you for this afternoon, your words. God, I hope they have stimulated us, encouraged us, Lord, to live out a living faith as St. James has encouraged us. Thank you, God, for your words and for the Holy Spirit which indwells in each of us, always with us, loving us, caring for us, and being with us. Thank you, God. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.